Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We were singing about a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. There are two titles there. I'm quite sure that the songwriter had Luke chapter 2, verse 11 in mind, where we read the wonderful news that the angels brought from heaven above, in verse number 11, rather. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior was born that day. Who is he? He's Christ the Lord. Now, the Saviorhood of Christ has to do with his humanity. The Lordship of Christ has to do with his deity. And you got that in that verse. Who is this Savior named Jesus? That's his human name. He had to become Jesus in order to become our Savior. He had to become a man in order to be our Savior. But he never became a man to be the Lord. He always was the Lord. So you got two different titles here. A Savior and a Lord. Now, look with me in Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. Now, the two things that Israel did not believe about that man, Jesus of Nazareth, they did not believe he was the Son of God from heaven above, and they did not believe he rose from the dead. Now, they believe he died, they believe he lived, they believe he did miracles, they believe he taught, all that, but they did not believe in him rising again from the dead, and they did not believe that he was the Lord of glory. That they crucified him because he said he was the Son of God to them, and according to their law, that was blasphemy, but of course he was the Son of God. Now notice in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, now, the context of this is important because verse 1, he's talking about Israel. And verses 2, 3, and 4, and 5 is all about Israel and about Moses. And he's saying that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or as one translation put it, Jesus as the Lord. That's what the angel said. And he was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The songwriter says Jesus the Lord, which is the same thing. So they did not believe in the Lordship of Christ. They did not believe he was the Lord of glory. They did not believe he was the Son of God. They did not believe he was divine. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, that's what Peter confessed. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Nothing talking about him dying on the cross here, because they believed that, but they did not believe he rose from the dead. That God has raised him from the dead. So you got the same thought there. The Lord Jesus, who was the Lord of glory, that died and rose again from the dead. Now, maybe another verse that's in Acts chapter 20. Paul sums up his whole ministry in verse 21. And he occupies the biggest part of the history of the preaching that's recorded in the New Testament. He had three missionary journeys. There was one or two before that. Philip went down in Samaria and preached, but that was a very short trip. Paul had three journeys that covered a large area of our world, and he preached the gospel. And this is what he preached in verse 21, Acts 20, verse 21. He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that. Repentance toward God. Not repentance toward the Father. Not repentance toward the Son. Not repentance toward the Savior, or the Spirit. But God, the triune God. It's God that we've sinned against. And faith not toward the Father, not faith toward the Spirit, but faith toward the Lord Jesus, because it's the Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God who became Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. That's very clear. It's not the Father that became flesh and dwelt among us, neither is it the Spirit, but it's the Son. So it's important to notice that order. Repentance has to do with deity. Faith has to do with humanity. The Savior, unto you is born this day a Savior. He had to be born to be the Savior. He could not be the Savior until he became a man. He could not die until he was incarnate in a man. So, repentance, and repentance is toward God. We've sinned against God. That's deity. And our faith is toward a Savior, the humanity of Christ. Jesus, my Lord, a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Now, under New Testament, the title Lord is used 670 times. And not always used of Christ, but usually used of Christ. It's used in a secular sense a few times, but generally it's used of Christ. The title Lord and Savior is used 4 times, all in 2 Peter. He speaks of the Lord and Savior. Notice the order there. He speaks of the Lord and Savior. The Lordship of Christ is associated with His deity. The Saviorhood of Christ is associated with His humanity. So, you read about the Lord and Savior 4 times. You'll never read about the Savior and Lord in that order, because that's not the order of things. He was not the Savior first and then became the Lord. He was the Lord of glory first who became the Savior. Now it's important to see that and understand that. Because there's a doctrine being taught for the gospel that sort of eliminates the Lordship of Christ altogether, and saying you can accept Him as your Savior, easy believers, and believe in Him as the one who died on the cross for your sins, believe in Him as the Savior of sinners, that's all well and good, but totally ignore Him as Lord. Now, repentance has to do with the Lordship of Christ. That's what Paul said, repentance toward God. That has to do with deity. Faith has to do with His work as Savior and humanity. So what repentance comes first? Always comes first in the Bible. Paul's got it in the right order here. Repentance first, and then faith. The emphasis in the Gospel of John is on believing, not repenting. It is the best gospel on believing. By the way, I've got 100 Horton's Gospel of John. I'll bring some down if I think of it tonight. They're great to give out. They're the Gospel of John marked. It's put up by a man named Horton. And it's outlined so people that read it can go from one verse to the other and get the gist of salvation. But John's emphasis, for some reason, was on believing, because at the time he wrote, there was a problem with believing that Jesus Christ was both God and man in one person. But all through the rest of the Bible, the emphasis is on repentance first. For instance, God commands all men everywhere, in all the world, everywhere, in Acts 17, verse 30, to repent. He's not waiting for people to believe on His Son. 2 Peter chapter 3:9 says God is waiting for people to repent. Repentance comes first, because repentance has to do with sinning against God. Repentance toward God. We've sinned against God, the triune God. So that's repentance has to do with our changing our minds about sinning against not Jesus of Nazareth, but only he, as the Son of God, we've sinned against God. So repentance has to be toward God. Not the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ, but the divine being, the divine Godhead. So repentance has to be first, has to have to do with repenting toward God. Then, on the other hand, faith is directed to the person of Christ, the man Jesus, who was the Savior of sinners. Now, in Acts 10 and verse 36, Peter brings up a statement there that Jesus is Lord of all. In the context that he's saying that, it means that he is the supreme sovereign God of the universe. It's not talking about him being the Lord of just Christians there. He's just discovered that God is opening up the door to the Gentile worlds there, and he's just concluded that God is no respecter of persons. He finds a Cornelius and his household who are devout people looking for the true God, and he's saying God, that Jesus is the Lord of all in chapter 10 and verse number 36. He's the supreme God of heaven, the sovereign God incarnate in a man. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Doesn't mean he was all the words of the Godhead, but the essence of Godhead was all in him. So the word Lord means he's the owner. He's the sovereign. He's the controller. He's the one that's in charge. As the world would say, he calls the shots. He is the governor. Now, the Lord is the governor of all things. Most certainly has to do with the kingdoms of this world. Daniel makes that clear. Romans 13 and 1 makes it clear. He's in control of the civil powers that are over us. And he's in control of a lot of things. He has purposes to work out, so he's in complete control. He can change the heart of the king, the proverb says, as he changes the course of waters, he can change the heart of a king. He can put it in the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar to do his will. King Nebuchadnezzar may have not known it when he burned the temple and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, but this was God's way of chastising his people and carrying them away for 70 years. God had control of that. Now, that doesn't mean that God has control of our wills completely. To me, the free will of man is something special to God. He will not interfere with our wills. If a person wills to go on living without Christ and dying without Christ, God will not interfere with that. But he does control the wills of people. He had a king named Cyrus. 150 years before he was ever born, he talked about him being a shepherd, his shepherd who would order the rebuilding of the things of God that were destroyed by the king Nebuchadnezzar. He can do that. He can control the wills of people, but he doesn't control everybody's will when it comes to salvation. But the point I want to make is this, that salvation is first directed toward the Lord and then the Savior. You can't bypass the Lordship of Christ. It's there. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you must accept Him at the same time as your Lord. This is what people are not doing. Because there's not real, genuine repentance in the lives of people that are making professions everywhere today, simply because repentance is not being taught. But Paul said his whole ministry, didn't matter who was the Jews or Gentiles, Sikhs in the whole world, he says he preached repentance toward God. because we've sinned against God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when a person genuinely accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, it means they repent of their sins and they trust in Christ and His work as Savior. That puts them under the place of being owned by the Lord. It puts them in the place where the Lord is their master, where He's their ruler. If I went to work for Carmen on his boat, I would have to do what he told me to do because I wouldn't have a clue what to do. He's the boss. He's the captain. He calls the shots. He'd be my master. So when it comes to trusting Christ, we can't bypass the fact that we have to accept Him as Lord first. And that is vitally connected with repentance. Repentance is a change of mind towards sinning against an holy God. That's where it starts. You don't need a Savior until you come to that place of realizing I have sinned against a holy God and I need to be saved. Now, there are several portions we could look at, but maybe we could look at one in Matthew chapter 6. You'll find in the Gospels and the ministry of Christ, it has more to do with Him as their Lord than their Savior, because He's dealing with a people who are under blood covenants already. And it mostly has to do with His Lordship that He speaks about. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, it means as Savior, He's the resident in your life. He lives in you. As Lord, He's the president of your life. Now, there's a difference between Him being our resident in our lives and the president in our lives. To be a resident means that we're saved. It has to do with our salvation. To be the president means He's in complete control of my life. I belong to Him. I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm like a slave that's brought out of the slave market. They are still not free. Whoever buys them, they have a new master, a better master, but a new master. But slaves that are bought and sold just go from one master to another. Unfortunately, they get a worse master. But in the case of this, we have a new master when we're saved. We should acknowledge Him as the Lord of our lives. We should acknowledge Him as the president in our lives. Look in Matthew 4 or 6 and verse 24. I was thinking along this line. You know, we have Seventh-day Adventists and we have Seventh-day Baptists. But I'm thinking we don't have very many Seventh-day Christians. We need more Seventh-day Christians. And it's the Lordship of Christ that makes us Seventh-day Christians. That is, we should be a Christian on Sunday and be at the meeting. But we should be a Christian on Monday at work, wherever we are. We should be a Christian in our home. We should be a Christian 7 days a week. If the Lord is our president. If He's the Lord of our lives. This puts it well by the Lord Himself in verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Everybody has a master. Usually it's I that's sitting on my own throne, controlling my own life. Everybody's serving something. In this particular case, it's mammon in the latter part of the verse, which is the treasures of life. Some are serving the pleasures of life. Some are out for all that they can get. But no man, there's an impossibility, no man can serve two masters. Now, there's two things will happen if you try to serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you love the other. That is, you will detest one master and you love the other. Now, if my old life is controlling my life, and that's the master of my life, that old man that was crucified with Christ is controlling my life after I'm saved, that old master, I should hate him. I should hate him. Because he's controlling me like he did before I was saved. And that's what's happening in the lives of people. They profess to be saved and there's absolutely no change in their lives. They still live immorally and they still go on their own sinful ways. Now, if the old master, my old man, that old master that's governing my life, and I've got a new master, the Lord of glory, my Lord and Savior, then I'm either going to hate the one and love the other, one of the two. Well, of course, in this case, it's our new master that we're to love. And it's the old master that governed our lives before we were saved that we're to hate. Now notice the next little thing. Or, instead of being that extreme, or else he will hold to the one, he'll cling to the one, support the one, and he will despise the other. That is, he will think lightly. He will not regard the other as very important. Now it says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. The reason he uses mammon here is in verse number 21. Verse 20 and 21. Lay up not treasures on... Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, but lay up things in heaven. It might not be mammon in your life and my life. It might be something else. It might just be pride. It might be pleasure. It might be just a life of ease and comfort. It could be many different things. In the parable, the cares of this life and the treasures of life and the riches of life in Luke's gospel choked out the word and became unprofitable. If the Lord is going to be the Lord of our life, and he is, you can't divide his lordship from his saviorhood. They're vitally connected together. Men try to do that. But it just doesn't work. It just does not work. If he's the Lord, that my Savior, he is my Lord. If I love him as my Savior, I likewise love him as my Lord. And we are owned by the Lord himself. So repentance toward God is that we've rebelled against God. It's nothing we do to change that. It's just a change of mind, a change of attitude. It's something we do inwardly. It's a complete change of mind. When we leave this building, we might decide to go somewhere else beside home. We change our mind before we leave. And then when we go out, we've changed our mind, so consequently we go somewhere else instead of home. So repentance is a change of mind. And the result of that is really conversion. It has to do with the change of our ways. Repentance in the Bible is something that's mental. Has to do with our mind. Has to do with our will. Conversion is something that has to do with our morals, the way we act, what we do. The word convert means to turn. So it means after we've changed our mind and we've trusted Christ and we've repented toward God for sinning against him and we've trusted him as our Lord and our Savior, after we've done that, after we've changed our mind, that's the fruit of repentance. That's conversion. That should take place immediately when we're saved. And it does in most cases, but a lot of cases it's not working. Simply because there's no genuine repentance, so consequently, there can be no genuine turning. You can reform and try your best to try to do something, but that's not the idea of conversion. The converting has to do with the Lord working in us after we trust Him as our Lord and our Savior, after we repent toward Him as our Lord and trust Him as Jesus, our Savior. The prodigal son is a good example of that. You could look at him as a sinner, but you could look at him as a saint as well. He was in the father's house. He belonged to the family. He left and he went on to the far country. And there came a time in his life, in Luke chapter 15, there came a time in his life in verse where it says he came to himself. He came to his senses. That's a mental thing. He just thought, here I am out feeding the pigs. In my father's house there's this much bread, and the servants have plenty, and here I am in rags, poor and feeding the pigs, desiring to eat along with the pigs. He came to his senses that he sinned against his father. And of course, what happened? He arose and he went back to the father. And he said, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not a bit worthy to be called thy son anymore. Just make me a servant. Just make me a slave. And he was willingly submitting himself to his father as his Lord and Master. And that father would represent the Lord himself, God himself. That's the essence of repentance. That seems to be what's lacking everywhere. And conversions or professions today, lacking everywhere, a genuine repentance toward God and a genuine trust toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means, since He is God incarnate, when we accept Him as our Savior who died on the cross, we cannot avoid accepting Him as our Lord at the same time. Jesus, my Lord, is a wonderful Savior. So may the Lord help us to realize that when the Lord is the Lord of our lives, we're 7-day, 24-hour day, we're 7-day Christians. Shall we pray? And Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. And He's the man, Jesus of Nazareth. We thank Thee for His humanity. We thank Thee for His willingness to come in a human form so that He might die on the cross for our sins. We thank Thee that Thou didst raise Him up again as the glorified Son of Man at Thy right hand, the only mediator between God and man and the Lord of all. We ever thank Thee for Him. Pray Thy help and blessing in our own lives to help us to acknowledge Him and let Him live in us as our Lord and Master. For we pray in His name and for His glory. Amen.